This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The devil has finally been found, Fredson. Not only has he been found, but the New York Times has reported on this. The National Geographic has reported on this. He emerged out of the deep blue sea, out of the darkness of the deep blue sea, and has been seen just off the coast of Spain. That was reported January 26, 2025. Is this prophecy in the making? Well, probably not likely, since this is a fish, the black devil fish. It's fearsome. Its fearsome appearance and bioluminescence has captivated scientists and ocean enthusiasts alike. He's a shadowy predator, symbolizes the many mysteries of the sea, but also the mysteries of the spirit, quite frankly. And so if you had the opportunity to see what the devil fish really looks like, well, maybe he looks a little bit like the devil himself. Or at least that's how people would image what the devil looks like. He's a little guy, only about 6 inches long. He lives up to 2,000 meters down below the surface of the sea. He's not in broad daylight. In fact, he can't even be seen in broad daylight. And that's what his rising to the surface made him such a spectacle around the world. His iconic glowing antenna lures prey in the darkness of the ocean. Well, guess what? That's exactly what one known as Lucifer, well, is he rightly or wrongly known as Lucifer? Anyway, through his false light, he lures you and me and every humankind, every person made in the image of God, lures them into his very destructive maw. If you were to see the face, if you were to see the mouth of this devilfish, you would know exactly why he's called the devilfish. And he lures through his luminescence. Another word for Lucifer. And so today on Viewpoint, friends, are we ever going to mix it up? I'm so glad that you've joined us. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms, and it leads us to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, not from the shores of Spain, but from the heavens, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, there's another name, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before God day and night. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. It's Conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Yes, indeed, the devil fish, not so convicting, except that his symbolism perhaps is. So all the way from the UK, the northern UK today, joining us concerning a devil named Lucifer, uncovering the diabolical life of Satan and how to resist him, Jared Brock joining us. Jared, were you familiar with the devil fish?
No, but I've been Googling it while you've been talking. It is a freaky beast.
It's a freaky beast, and that's how people image Satan, a freaky beast. And the question is whether those freakish images that we have of Satan are really accurate, or whether they're just conjuring up images that we think he might look like because of how we view what our accuser might look like. So you're here to try to help us sort through all of this. It's a pretty fantastic, pretty interesting journey because, you know, we refer to Satan as Lucifer, and yet you say actually the name Lucifer didn't actually refer to Satan per se. In fact, even all of these other terms that we use are not necessarily terms that the Bible uses. Pretty interesting.
That's right. Yeah, so the very first thing that's important to know is that the word Lucifer never appears in the Hebrew or Greek Bibles. It's nowhere in the original Bible. There's a Latin translation a few hundred years later that uses the word Lucifer to translate a couple terms like morning star, day star. But a Lucifer is a light bearer. It's the first match ever created was a Lucifer.
Well, and that means, let me interrupt here, because you used a term that's really important. Christopher Columbus claimed to be the light bearer. Mm-hmm. He was a kind of Lucifer in that sense, to bear the light of the gospel to the Western Hemisphere, and maybe that's one of the reasons he's been kicked out of many of the cities of America.
Well, the Bible describes Jesus as a Lucifer, as a light bearer, and the Bible describes Christians and creation as light bearers, but it doesn't describe the devil as a light bearer. The Bible says that he masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends to be a Lucifer, but he's actually not a Lucifer.
So it's just like that devil fish. He's got this luminescence up there that it seems to appear like light, attracts his foes or those that he wants to attract, and then he gobbles them up.
Yeah, something like that. Like, I mean, obviously the devil can never own a Christian soul, can never take us forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, but he certainly can try to ruin our life. And by the size of the teeth on this fish, I feel like that's a pretty accurate metaphor.
Well, you know, Peter refers to Satan this way. He says that we should be careful because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he could say he's a roaring devil fish roaming the seas seeking whom he may devour in the hidden murky land there 2,000 leagues under the sea. So no matter how you look at it, the reality is this individual, this party, this spiritual being that we refer to as the devil, Satan, the adversary, the accuser, Lucifer, how does it fit when you take Shakespeare's phrase that says a rose by any other name would smell as sweet or is the same? So no matter what name we use, depending on what we have in our mind when we use it, is that determining the truth for us, or do we need to get our language straightened out?
Yeah, I think we need to get our language straightened out. So Satan's name is not Satan and it's not devil. Those are English words. The original words that the Hebrew and Greek readers would have read are Diablos and Hasatan. And I would love if we would scratch devil and Satan from our English Bibles and use English words that would have had the same emotional and spiritual and mental hit that those Hebrew and Greek readers would have heard. And those words are accuser, adversary. That is the best name and description for what the devil is and what he does. He is one who accuses adversarially.
Well, the accuser of the brethren day and night, what gives him the right to accuse? Well, it's when we put ourselves in a position of being accused. Maybe we should talk a little bit about that later in the program. Friends, our special guest, Jared Brock, from the UK, A Devil Named Lucifer, Uncovering the Diabolical Life of Satan and How to Resist Him, an $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome aboard, friends. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Again, it's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms. You're listening to Viewpoint, and our viewpoint does determine destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints, and today our special guest is trying to help us clarify some errant viewpoints that we have developed because of, well, the inappropriate use of words, the somehow agglomerating different things, different ideas together. and creating a language, a spiritual language that isn't quite accurate. So we're talking about that here with Jared Brock on the program today. Jared, I want to tell you a little story. For many years, when I was in my 20s, I lived in Southern California, and I did a lot of climbing, hiking, peak climbing, rock climbing, and so on. Well, there was a peak about 10,000 feet elevation, about 40 miles away, very famous peak in Southern California called Mount Baldy. And in the wintertime, it was bald, by the way, almost all year, except in the wintertime, when we had a good snow, it could be an absolute beautiful, beautiful place with snow covered and wind blown and so on. Well, once you went to climb Mount Baldy, there was an area that separated the main trail from the summit. And it was called the Devil's Backbone. The Devil's Backbone. Now, why do you think it might be called the Devil's Backbone? It was an area maybe 300 or 400 yards long. Why do you think it might be called the Devil's Backbone?
Probably because it kills people.
Well, that's right. Very scary. One of the scariest places in Southern California. A lot of people lost their lives or were seriously injured. You go along the top of this thing, and down one side is a 2,000-foot escarpment. Down the other side is another 2,000-foot escarpment. And then if you have snow on top that's been windblown, it creates a cornice effect over the top so that you think you're walking on snow and on mount, you know, the actual backbone, when in fact you're on something that's hanging over it, and when that goes, you go. Very treacherous, the Devil's Backbone. Well, I don't know that the devil has a backbone. It seems sometimes that he doesn't really have a backbone. I was also led to climb a peak in Mexico called Mount Diablo, which is basically the name for the devil. There are places all over this country, that are named after the devil. Why?
Well, I think I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said the devil essentially has two tricks. He either wants us to overestimate him or underestimate him. I think in the 1800s, when we were naming stuff, we were in the seriously overestimating the devil phase.
Okay. Well, we use our estimation and then we redirect our thoughts. And actually, when we name some of these things after the devil, we actually diminish the spiritual danger that he presents to our lives, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we live in very materialist times that there's no belief in the spiritual realm, and that poses all sorts of wild dangers, like the fact that you don't know right from wrong, the fact that there is no hope, there's no future, there's no true community, there's no real purpose. And so no wonder the world is where it is today.
Well, even the UK, where you live, I mean, this was our motherland. This was the heartland of the great revivals. This was the heartland. The Salvation Army was born there. John Wesley, Charles Wesley.
The end of slavery.
Yeah. Yeah, right. So, I mean, this was a wonderful place, but now it's become the habitation of dragons, hasn't it?
Well, like, I mean, the Prince of Darkness rules this world, but the good news is that the kingdom of Jesus is invading, right? The gospel is that the kingdom is here. It's still coming in its fullness, but it's the invasion has already begun, sort of like the French resistance in France when it was under the Nazi regime. Free France was coming. It's good news. And so we definitely look forward to the day when our king has full reign again.
You refer to the name Lucifer. Of course, that's right there in the title of your book, A Devil Named Lucifer. And you're saying, well, his name really isn't Lucifer. And then you slip away from the use of a name, a noun Lucifer with a capital L, to a word Lucifer that actually means something other than what we would image as devilish, demonic, accuser of the brethren. And that word actually means light bearer or light, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so important to Chuck, the
Careful.
Picture we have of the devil with red eyes and a mustache and cape and tights and wings. He disguises himself as a radiant messenger of light. So if you think about it, it's not hard to really conceptualize. Are you going to be attracted to something that's disgusting or scary or terrifying or repulsive? No. You're going to be attracted and lured and tempted by the things that are beautiful. So it's going to be things like sex without commitment or knowledge without wisdom or wealth without contribution or tolerance without discernment. The idea is that everything that glitters is not gold. And so the devil, he's presenting like an angel. He's presenting of everything you ever wanted, but of course nothing that you actually need.
Right. So Paul refers to him, he comes as an angel of light, like a presentation of light, or Lucifer, as you say.
Yeah. What's really important to remember, too, is that the devil is not sitting on everyone's shoulder. Nothing in the Bible says that he is omnipresent. And so I did the math. In an 8 billion person world, over 100 years, he would get to spend 0.39 seconds with each of us. So there's a very good chance that no one listening to Viewpoint Day today has ever had a personal encounter with the devil. That said, most of the allies that fought in World War II never had a face-to-face with Adolf Hitler, but they were encountering his tests and his traps and his schemes from North Africa to the Russian border.
And yet the Apostle Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. And mm-hmm. he's speaking
and
to Christians, and the reality is we are ignorant of his devices, and intentionally so.
Yeah, maybe the we in his time, the church was a little more aware of the demonic.
Well, I'm not sure that that's true when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians.
That's true. Well, Paul was. Paul says he's got this thorn in his flesh that he's trying to get rid of three times, and
yeah.
God says, no, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. You'll be fine. So Paul's aware of it, but maybe the people he's preaching to aren't.
Yeah, well, we presume when a pastor speaks, he oftentimes presumes that the people sitting in his midst are the one, they're the white hat guys. Everybody else wears the black hat. But that's not the way it was for Paul. In fact, none of the epistles are directed to unbelievers, not one.
Mm-hmm.
They're all directed to believers. Because as Jesus said, the unbelievers are condemned already, John chapter 3. So if they're condemned already and these epistles are written to believers, then we're the ones that are being warned about the one who is the accuser of the brethren day and night.
Mm-hmm. And this makes sense because, you know, if does the devil need to be in a strip club when you're already exactly where he wants you to be? You know, I like to think that the devil was not in Hitler's bunker. He was probably working in the pews and pulpits of German churches, right? I think the most spiritual activity is actually happening in the church.
Yeah.
That's where the enemy is. That's where the invading force is coming from. It's not happening in the fortresses that are already ruled by darkness.
Well, that's what Bonhoeffer was dealing with
mm-hmm.
there in Germany.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay. So the word Satan, we've talked about the word Lucifer now.
Mm-hmm.
The word Satan, you say, is really not the devil's name. We'll use another name. We'll get to that. Is really not the devil's name, but it means something other than what we commonly think it means. What does mm-hmm. it mean?
Yeah, so Satan means essentially this accuser, adversary. The first Satan mentioned in Scripture is actually King David. They said that the Bible says that, you know, David comes out as a Hasatan against them. He comes out as this adversary against
uh-huh.
them. He's a good Satan. Don't get me wrong. David's a good Satan. He's fighting bad guys. He's fighting evil. But, yeah, I much prefer accuser adversary. Satan and devil has too much baggage in English. So I think it's time to use words that actually matter. And the thing is, Satan himself, like, he doesn't really appear that much in the Bible. Like, there's a lot of the Satans and the devils, but capital S, no the, Satan and devil only make a definitive appearance on three unique occasions each. So, for context, the Bible talks more about donkeys than it does about devil.
Well, isn't it interesting? I mean, if Satan wants to lurk about, he doesn't want you to necessarily know and
yeah.
greet him in all of his glory, so to speak. So he's
exactly.
lurking about like that devil fish 2,000 meters under the sea. leagues under the sea. And but he's shining just enough light to attract your attention to him so that he can grab on. And that's exactly what Peter says in his epistle. He says, for our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he devour. So Peter refers to him as the adversary. And you're saying that's exactly what the word Satan actually means.
Yeah, the best way to envision the devil is like this. He is darting back and forth day and night to accuse the saints before the Father. So he sets up a trap to tempt and trick you. And then when you fall for it, he rushes up to heaven and goes, Chuck is guilty. He's a hypocrite. He's sinned. He's mine. Hand him over for destruction. But then the Bible says that Chuck has an advocate, Jesus Christ. And he says, no, Chuck is innocent, not because he's a good guy, not because he's perfect. No, grace by faith. He is made righteous because of his faith in me. Then presumably God bangs his gavel, the devil's furious, and he lurks off to start all over again, to test, to tempt, and then to accuse before the Father.
All right, so this whole thing began right there in Genesis chapter 3. First of all, there was a man made in God's image, and then he created the woman and created the first marriage. So then you had a man, a woman, a husband, wife, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. And only then did the adversary come out in the form of a serpent and tested the woman. He didn't test the man, he tested the woman, and went to her, and he asked a question, hath God said? So obviously, Satan is knowledgeable, the accuser is knowledgeable of the word of God, isn't he?
Very much so. What's super interesting is, unlike Hollywood movies where the exorcisms involve, you know, demonic possessed people jumping off walls and spinning heads and lots of blood and screaming and garlic and silver crosses, Jesus's exorcisms, and make no mistake, Jesus is an exorcist. He's always taking evil spirits out of people. It's typically very calm, very quiet. And do you know what he's doing most of the time? He's telling them not to tell people that he is the Son of God. It's hilarious that demons are actually more aware of when Jesus is present than most of us are.
Isn't that a fascinating thing? Because they said, no, don't do this. We know who you are. We know who you are. Don't cast us out. If you're going to cast us out in those pigs over there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. So the devil only speaks around 200 unique words or unique phrases in English Bibles. He's essentially a rounding error in Scripture, and nearly half of everything the devil says in the Bible is either quoting or misquoting Scripture. So I think he's quite literate in
the Bible. Well, maybe he's living in the minds and hearts of an awful lot of pastors these days.
Well, I don't know if the devil has time to take up residence, but he certainly is the father of lies, and so he's been planting lies for thousands of years.
His mechanisms, his means of operation, his modus operandi has not had to change. All he has to do is say, hath God said, and everybody says, yes, but.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what happened in the garden?
Yeah. Yeah, what's interesting is the Garden of Eden, the snake is never actually called Lucifer, the devil, or Satan. Now,
that's
of course,
right.
We believe that that is the same spirit because of the revelation that says, you know, the description of the devil throughout Scripture, it's always reptilian. It changes from snake, serpent, dragon, you know, like all these different things. But it's always creepy, crawly in nature.
No wonder my wife is so averse to those critters. Well, you know, if we really, really understand the nature of our adversary, that he really is an adversary, and that he's not just sitting on our shoulders, and he's not lurking under our sofas and under our chairs as demons crawling around, but he is looking for those who will question, doubt what God has said, who will conduct their lives accordingly, and then he can turn around and say, you're guilty. Then we're in trouble. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
You might want to seriously consider getting a copy of our guest book, A Devil Named Lucifer, Uncovering the Diabolical Life of Satan and How to Resist Him. Jared Brock, the author. It's an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You're writing a check at $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands. It'll open your eyes. Yes, there's a lot of information here, but the purpose of the information is to bring about transformation, because if we do not truly understand the nature of who our adversary is, whether you want to call him Lucifer, whether you want to call him the devil, whether you want to call him the serpent, whatever you want to call him, maybe the dragon, on the other hand, he is who he is, and he ain't changing his ways, and he is determined to take you out, whether you think he is or not. Jesus was warned about this. Jesus warns you about it. And interestingly, Jared, you say that Jesus is the very first person in the whole Bible to directly address Satan by name.
Yeah.
How is that?
Yeah, it's what's so interesting about the devil, Chuck, is that he's almost more of a non-being than a being. Don't get me wrong. He is a real thing, a real entity, but by the end of the story, by the end of the revelation, he's nameless. He's purposeless. He's powerless. He's sent into the lake of fire for eternity. And so it's no wonder that the first and essentially only person to ever talk to him is Jesus, because his job is to just, you know, go before the Father and accuse us, go back to earth, cause more havoc. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, I think that's probably when there was the most satanic and demonic activity in history so far, because it was kind of a big deal, you know, like the main invader was here. But what's interesting is how quickly Jesus shuts him up. He's just like, you
okay,
know,
but how did he shut him up? That's the real issue, because that's called spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
And what you didn't know is that I'm halfway through writing my 12th book called The Power to Overcome, and writing a whole lot about the nature of spiritual warfare, and Jesus conducted spiritual warfare right there, coming out of his baptism, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the story of Jesus and the three temptations is structured like a Jewish midrash, and basically these were stories that were created to teach Jewish kids scripture, and so they'd have a bad character twist the scripture, and then they'd have a good rabbi give the correct interpretation, and so when the devil tempts Jesus, you know, he tempts him with all the things we're tempted with fame, with power, with control, with all, you know, all the delights of the world. And he uses scripture, but he twists it. And so Jesus then snaps back with real scripture, with truth. And that, to me, is the definition of spiritual warfare. It's using the truth of Christ against the father of lies.
Mm-mm-mm. And when you use the word of God perversely like that, when you twist it, when you put, as my father used to say, when you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable.
Syllable,
yeah. You know, yeah. When you wrongly emphasize certain things in order to pander to the people, in order to grow a big church, in order to make the people like you, in order not to lose a friend, whatever it happens to be, your justification, in order to please your flesh, whatever it happens to be, that is how Satan works. That is how his system works. Asking the question, hath God said? And then you play games with what has been said. Isn't that what we do?
It always comes back to trust, doesn't it?
It does. That's the ultimate thing. I really believe, Jared, that trust is the big thing. He's not after love. He's after trust, because if you don't trust him, you don't love him.
Exactly.
Isn't that true?
Yep, same with obedience. So we have a three-year-old boy. He's as rambunctious as any other three-year-old boy. But our number one goal with our son is not for him to obey us. We constantly are saying, Concord, do you trust us? And after he trusts us with something, we celebrate that he trusted us, because obedience will flow naturally from trust. Whereas if you don't trust God, you just snatch the apple. You snatch the fruit.
Well, that's right. And if you don't obey, you obviously don't trust. So isn't that where that great song came from, Trust and Obey?
Exactly.
Where there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But obey has fallen, I don't know about there in the UK, but here, over the past 8-10 years, I've had many a pastor admit that the word obey has become the most hated word in the church. How can that be?
Well, obedience is only a joy when it comes out of faith and trust. Otherwise, it's just a works-based religion, which means it's a false religion.
All right. Very good. In other words, the enemy of your soul, whether you want to call him the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, he's got you.
What's interesting is that Martin Luther said that the Christian actually has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the reality is that if the devil was taken out of the world tomorrow, and there is speculation in Scripture that he will be taken out of the world for 1,000 years, that sin can still reign, because it reigns in me, it reigns in you, it reigns in the world. And so if the devil was pulled out of the world tomorrow, we would still have lies. We would still have a flesh that is corrupted, that is fallen, that is living in rebellion against the word, will, and way of Christ.
You must have read my recent book that I'm writing. I just had three large chapters dealing with those three things. Because, you can say the devil made me do it, but that's another way of just obfuscating the reality and the truth. No, it wasn't the devil made you do it. It was your will.
Chuck, I'd actually take it a step further. I would say that to say the devil made me do it is actually a heresy. Because what that says is that if the devil pulled the trigger and then God condemns a human being for murder, then he is not a good judge and he is not a good God, and therefore he's not God. So it's actually a heresy to say the devil made us do anything. The devil can only test and tempt, but he actually can't make the choice. He's a free will that offers a choice to our free will, but only we in our free will can choose to rebel against God.
Well, now you're starting to preach and you're stepping on toes, my friend, which is what this program's all about. Diablos, that's the word for devil. He's a false accuser. He's a defamer. You say Diablos appears just 38 times in the New Testament. 28 of them are preceded by the word the. That is the devil or the accuser. So he's a the. He is a definite article. Is that right?
More or less, yeah. Again, accuser, adversary, that's the best thing to call him. He doesn't really have a name. He has more of a title. He's like the professor, the doctor, the accuser, adversary.
All right. So if we were to make a choice, what should we call him? It sounds
Let's
to me
call
like
him accuser, adversary.
Accuser, adversary. Okay.
Yeah.
I think
it's a mouthful, but it's accurate.
Yeah, I would agree that that's right. And that's why one of the great blessings is that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why do we need an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous? Because we have an adversary who's accusing us day and night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what happens to a person who's being accused? Why does Satan think that he can accuse us? There's a reason, and we need to understand that.
Well, I think the devil wants to test the sincerity of our faith because he wants to gather more...
evidence?
More ghosts to his side. Yeah, like, you got to remember that Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil, and the devil is useful. Everything he's doing is advancing the kingdom of God, though he doesn't like it. God is using all things for the good of those called according to his purpose, including the devil.
So if you're not tested, you have no testimony.
Well, if a tree never had any wind, it wouldn't grow very deep roots. And if a diamond, if carbon was never put under intense heat and pressure, it would never become a diamond. And if gold wasn't smelted in the fire, if metal wasn't hammered on the forge, it would never turn into a strong sword. So there is this refining fire that just seems to be a natural part of the human story in a fallen world to test what is kingdom gold and what will endure.
Yeah. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to be tested. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it. The Apostle Peter talks about it in very direct terms. The Apostle James talks about it. Peter says, "Don't be so don't take it lightly or be surprised that you're going to be tested as gold tried in the fire." This is normal and natural for the believer to be tested, even within an inch of your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and on one hand, that kind of sucks because you're like, oh, I want an easy life. But it's like, well, we have eternity coming, and this is preparation for that.
Okay, that's absolutely right. And so maybe we should repeat again some of the opening words taken from Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. And the great dragon, that's a term we haven't used yet, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for or because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And this is the one that always gets left out, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, the testing can be more severe than any of us had ever believed. That's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Friends, this is a very fascinating book, A Devil Named Lucifer, Uncovering the Diabolical Life of Satan and How to Resist Him. Jared Brock, $15. We'll put the $18 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Always confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home right here on Viewpoint. Filled with information, but always for the purpose of transformation, that you and I might be changed, that we might become the men and women that God would have us to be, and that we would be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And that's what we're doing here today. So, our special guest, again, Jared Brock from the northern parts of the UK. How does the northern parts of the UK differ from the south?
It's much colder.
All right. So it's like the difference between Northern California and Southern California.
Worse than that, I would say.
Worse than that. Okay. Can you freeze out the devil and his works up there in the UK then?
Well, it's interesting. We should probably talk at some point about how the devil actually lures people, how he gets them to come into his test and his traps.
Right. Well, that's exactly where we're heading next. Absolutely. So you can't freeze him out.
Well, essentially, picture our life like a house, and we're looking out the window, and the devil is going to put a temptation outside our door,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to see it. And if we're not smart, we will then open that door, and he will jam a foot inside that door. That's a foothold. And then he'll put in his jack, and he'll wrench that door open, get inside, and then he'll build a stronghold. He can never own your house if you belong to Jesus, but he can absolutely fill it full of concrete and make a bunker. And then he'll just try and live there forever and ruin your life. And I think that's why Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord tests, but the devil tempts. And so we...
Say that again. That's very important to say. Say that again.
God never... There's not a single scripture where God tempts someone to sin. That never happens. But he does test people. The devil does the opposite. He is endlessly tempting. And so Jesus prays, lead us not into temptation. He doesn't pray, Lord, never test us. He just says, you know, lead us not into the devil's temptations. Don't let us go down that road. Because if we do... that foothold will lead to a stronghold, and that will ruin our lives. So let's just reverse engineer it. If we want to avoid a stronghold, avoid a foothold. If you want to avoid a foothold, you want to avoid the fixation on a temptation. And the best way to avoid temptation as much as possible is just to stay so far away from it. So, for instance, I've never seen porn on a cell phone because I don't own a cell phone. That's just a really simple way to avoid that temptation.
Well, I do own a cell phone, but I don't see porn on it because I never yield to the temptation to even open that door.
Yeah, it's very different for the average 8-year-old, of course, who is now getting pop-ups on their phones.
Yeah, well, you can get pop-ups and things on your computer, too. Do you own a computer?
I do, yeah. I've
okay,
got tons
well,
of blockers.
All right, see, I fleshed out the truth there. and those things come up on the computer, but you can't afford to click on something that your eye might become fascinated by.
Exactly.
Just to see,
if you can
that's curious.
Yep. If you can structurally avoid the temptation, then you avoid the fixation, the foothold, and the stronghold. So we want to avoid temptation. That said, there are going to be temptations in life that come absolutely out of left field. And the best thing to do with those is to see that even temptation is a servant of God. And so we can thank God for allowing it. God, in your huge plan, you have allowed this temptation from the world, the flesh, or the devil into my life, and I'm going to use it as an opportunity for victory.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, in your book, you have a list of about 38 different ways in which the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, uses his devices to snare us. And they are called snares. One is to paint sin with virtuous colors. In other words, to make sin look nice. To lessen sin. In other words, we're not going to call it sin anymore. We're just going to call it mistakes. We're just going to call it missing the mark. Right?
A perfect example of this, Chuck, is this week. The UK just essentially decriminalized full-term abortion. So now the UK has joined Canada, North Korea, and China as the biggest countries that have decriminalized full-term abortion. But isn't that funny how even the word is abortion? It's not baby murder. It's abortion. It's a genteel word for...
So we use shibboleths. different kinds of words that we conjure up to lessen the meaning of sin, right?
Yeah. Yeah. That list is actually from the 1600s. It's a list. It's a book about the devil's snares and God's precious remedies for those things. So, yeah, you know, Christians have been thinking about these things for a long time.
Oh, yeah, because human nature has never changed.
You got it.
And neither have the ways of the evil one.
Yeah, and the devil must understand our psychology so well by now.
Oh, he hasn't had to change his modus operandi at all. He hasn't had to conform to any new modern techniques, even technology.
Yep.
He uses the same methods.
It's interesting. The Bible says that, that humans are creating, they're always creating new ways to sin. So they're essentially, they're falling for the same old lies, and in doing so, they're creating new ways to sin. Like, you know, the atomic bomb, new way to sin. Bioterror weapons, new way to sin. You know, micro-nano drones, new way to sin. It's like all these pornography, you know, like so many of these things were just like in real time creating new sin.
This is one of the reasons why I have warned for years and years on this program, my brothers and sisters, to be very careful about the words that we use and not to adopt the words of the world that are designed to say, euphemize things that are wicked, that are evil, and make them look nice or good. Probably the ultimate one of those came in the 60s with the shift from the word gay, meaning happy or blithe, to being used to describe the that which is perverse before God, the homosexual lesbian movement, and then recharacterize that as that which would be blithe and happy and good and joyful. As a Christian, I don't think we should ever use the word gay that way.
Yeah, it's so funny because, you know, I was born in 86, so the word had already changed at that point, so I haven't given that much thought. But, you know, a current example of that would be just the idea that we have now separated sex from gender. There's one thing that I think everyone on earth can agree, and that is that gender is a social construct. Another way of saying that is that gender is made up. It's not real. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created male and female in his image. And so, you know, even that separation of gender, you know, a woman used to be an adult female human as opposed to a girl, which is a prepubescent female human. Now a woman is, you know, anyone who decides they're a woman. And a season is anyone who identifies as spring or summer or whatever. Or, you know, a dog is anyone who identifies as a furry. Words are changing so quickly right now. And it comes back to the fact that God is truth. The devil is the father of lies. And so truth must be destroyed. And so that's why it's so important for Christians to stand up for the truth and speak the truth in love. And in doing so, those with ears to hear will hear.
And we're not going to capture the minds and hearts of those in total rebellion against God's word, will, and ways by seducing them into following Christ by using the very language that they use in rebellion.
Yeah, that's true. And that's okay, because God knows who are his, and he will draw by his Holy Spirit those
exactly.
who are. Yeah.
So we shouldn't play that game.
All we can do is
speak
the truth in love. Yeah.
Mm. Well, brother, you've got some challenges on your hand with two very young ones that you are going to have to raise in a generation in which there is very little faith left, just a residue, a very small residue. But going back to the absolute focus of what we're talking about here, the accuser or adversary of the brethren, that's who he is. Whether you call him the dragon, whether you call him that old serpent, whether you call him the devil, whether you call him Satan, whether you call him Diablos, whether you call him whatever you call him, Lucifer, you better understand who he really is. He's the accuser of the brethren. And that brings us back to a question that I presented before the last break, and that is, how do we know when we have opened ourselves to his accusations? You see, a person can't accuse you unless there's a basis for the accusation, right?
Well, so in the devil's case, I actually think no. He's perfectly fine with baseless accusations. He is not a good faith prosecuting attorney. He's like a rogue Interpol agent.
Okay.
He's going and planting evidence, tampering with evidence, falsifying evidence.
Right.
He is perfectly happy to make baseless accusations.
But why would we cooperate with that and render ourselves open to his accusations? Which we do when we conduct ourselves in ways that are contrary to the word, will, and ways of the Lord. Why would we do that? Aren't we actually saying, look, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to call myself a Christian, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to fornicate. I'm going to cohabit. I'm going to lie. I'm going to lie on my tax return. I'm going to steal from my employer. In other words, it just goes on and on and on and on. There is no end of things that we will do or can do when we're tested. And when we do those things that are contrary to the word, will, and ways of God, we have actually rendered ourselves open to his direct assault or accusation. Why would we do that?
Well, probably because we're fallen. The good news is we have an advocate. God is not expecting perfection from us. He already has perfection.
Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect.
Yes, perfection.
What are you laughing about, man?
Perfection. The definition of Christian perfection is faith in Christ. That is it. Our perfection is Christ's perfection.
In other words, you're not supposed to obey his word.
In other words, you are supposed to obey to the best of your ability as the Holy Spirit enables you to.
In other words, you follow the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord as directed by the Holy Spirit, and knowing full well that none of us is going to be absolutely perfect before God in that sense. Okay, that's true.
And that allows us to extend grace to others, which is a good thing.
Right. Okay, I would call that forgiveness. Because grace is not just God's winking through unmerited favor at our sin.
That's right.
It is actually his enabling power to enable us to obey his voice, to do his will.
That's what's so crazy, is that God offers us the invitation of salvation or righteousness or holiness, but then he also comes around the other side and nudges us forward with grace to accept it. It's incredible.
Yeah,
he's so generous that he does both sides of it.
And so we need both mercy and grace.
Yeah.
Grace is not mercy. Mercy is not grace. We need mercy because we're guilty of sin.
Mm-hmm.
We need grace because God wants us through his favor to obey his voice and to do his will and to please him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I don't want to open myself to the adversary. We all do. You can't avoid temptation. It's like a bird flying over your head. You can't keep him from flying over your head, but you can sure keep him from making a nest in your hair. Can't you, Jared?
Indeed.
All right. So keep those young men from making a nest in their hair, okay?
I will do.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us here on the program, Jared. A Devil Named Lucifer, friends. Fascinating book. I think you'll enjoy reading it. It's on our website, saveus.org. $15 will put it in your hands. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. You know, if an awful lot of us really understood the ways of the evil one and how he roars about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour as an accuser of the brethren, we might just think differently and a little more soberly if we really believe in the soon coming of our Lord, wouldn't we? Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith. Do it today. Don't delay. Remember, we don't have commercial advertising on this program for a reason, because it would compel us to conform to the desires of the advertiser. No, we're trying to please God. And if you follow what we're doing, we urge you to become a partner. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.